6 is one of those psalms where the psalmist is looking around at all creation, everything that he sees that just speaks of, you know, God's power and might. He tries to gather them all together and invites all of creation to, you know, to worship God and to sing to God, and especially his fellow man to do that. And the psalm we're going to look at, Psalm 145, is similar in that respect. The end of the book of Psalms is full of praise, full of joy in God. And we're reading that in connection with a new series on the Lord's Prayer. And we get our direction in that series from the Heidelberg Catechism. And we're going to read together Lord's Day 45, which is an introduction to the Lord's Prayer before it gets into the different requests and, you know, what Christian prayer should look like. It first asks some questions about what prayer actually is all about and why God wants us to pray. So it's page 57 in the Psalter Hymnals, the back. And I'll give the questions and then we'll answer together. First question, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it. God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what He promised us in His Word. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. And then I invite you to turn to Psalm 145. Find on page 721 in the Pew Bibles. A Psalm of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in the season. You open your hands and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, And all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. This is God's word. Well, brothers and sisters, in our Lord Jesus Christ, think with me for a few minutes tonight about Psalm 45 in connection with prayer. And I just want to mention a few things tonight to gather our thoughts around. First of all, who do we pray to? And the psalmist is very much focused on knowing and appreciating the one who's he's praising, the one he's praying to. Secondly, what do we pray from? What is our position that we pray from? Where do we come from in terms of why we need to pray? And then thirdly, why we pray now? Why we pray today? Why do we pray this week? Why do we need to pray? First of all, who we pray to. And David, in these verses, talks a lot about God. At the beginning, he talks about God very much as a personal God. He doesn't talk about God, address him simply as some creature, some person out there far away. But I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. He calls him my God, one that he knows to be his creator and his Lord. This is someone who had personally revealed himself to David. And because of that, David knew that the one he was praying to is God himself. And also as the King of Israel, he knew who he answered to, that this great God is the King. He later talks about, you know, God's kingdom being an everlasting kingdom, his dominion being over all the earth, you know. And David knew that while he was a king, his power, his position, what he oversaw was small compared to God's kingdom and God's power. And that even what he was responsible for is under God's dominion. He's an all-encompassing God. I will bless your name forever and ever. He's this eternal God that has always deserved praise and will always deserve praise. And later on he talks about the fact that that praise will go on forever and ever. There will never be an end to the praise that is spoken of the living God. So he's an all-encompassing God. And because of his understanding of God and his works and his ways, he talks about this going on throughout the generations. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. He's confident in God's revealing himself, not just to one generation, but that is going to continue down through the generations. God made us to worship him. He's not going to have an earth on which he is not worshipped and praised. He talks in terms of his all-encompassing attributes. He talks about his power in verse 6, his awesome acts and his greatness. He speaks of his goodness in verse 7. As great as those acts are and that greatness is, then he says, they shall utter the memory of your great goodness. His glory in verse 11. They're going to be talking about the glory of your kingdom and of your power. This is what your saints do. His kindness in verse 14. He upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. His greatness displayed in his kindness towards those who are the lowest. His faithfulness. The eyes of all, verse 15, look expectantly to you. And you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. David looks around at a creation and sees God's care for the animals. And looks at his kingdom and sees God's care for his fellow man. And expresses it very personally about himself as well. There's a sense that David is just full of God. Full of the knowledge of God. And as he's writing the psalm, the wonder just overwhelms him so that it gushes out of him. And he can't help but abundantly utter and try to find more than one way to express how glad he is to know this God and how happy he is to utter his praises and to broadcast, you know, how great God is. He can't help but do that. He sees every new generation taken by this God. And he's glad and overwhelmed by that reality. He's infinite in greatness. He's unsearchable. So as much as David realizes that he has discovered about God, and as glad as he is about that, he also confesses that it's unsearchable. So he's never at the point where he thinks he's I've captured you, God. Like, I know you now. I've got you. I can describe you. But there's a nature of the relationship where he's still here and God is still up here. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, verse 3, and his greatness is unsearchable. It's enough so that we might know God and search him out and know him better. And the longer we live to appropriate that. But at the same time, part of his mystery and part of the wonder is that in the end it's unsearchable. There's a mystery and a glory there that we can't fully comprehend. And we'll be enjoying and investigating for all eternity. Finally, in terms of who we pray to, David fills every corner of this psalm with the love of God. And he can't help in thinking about the greatness of God and talking about his mercy, his goodness, his kindness, his willingness to come down and help those who are fallen. He has love for all of his works. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall. Raises up those who are bowed down. A sense of God moving towards his lost creation in salvation and redemption. His kindness and generosity available for every man and woman and boy and girl. The sun's out again. We're going to hit highs of in the 70s, hopefully this coming week. You know, take the opportunity to allow creation to speak to you and respond. You know more than creation. Creation knows a lot. It's instinctively proclaiming the glory of God. So look at that and take your lead from creation and then praise God even more and with more depth and with more meaning and with more love. Because of who you are, who you have become in Jesus Christ. Great thoughts of God fuel great praise of God. That's what David's doing here, and that's what we're supposed to do. So this is, first of all, who we pray to. And secondly, I want to look at what we pray from. And David is expressing this, and if you look at the entirety of his psalms and his life, the position of prayer is one of helplessness and neediness. One of the reasons we don't pray enough is because we're not desperate enough, and we don't feel ourselves to be as needy as we should feel ourselves to be. We have problems, but we often feel we can handle them. We turn to idols, we escape to other things and other persons and other ideas and other passions instead of to God. We're incredibly foolish and slow to understand. We saw this morning in this grand tearing of the veil between, you know, the holy place and the most holy place, so that the light of the presence of God could fill creation with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. At the same time that we can now enter to a place that we once were barred from entering, into the presence of God, especially by means of prayer. And what a wonderful travesty it is, how very rarely, in comparison to how it should be, we enter into God's presence in prayer. And verses 14 through 17, David describes where we come from. We're those who fall. We are those who are bowed down. We are those who have to look expectantly to God for everything. I mean, what do you need to pray for? You pray for everything that you need, spiritually and physically. Well, how deep are your needs? They'd fill the room if we started to confess what our needs are, if we're really aware of just how feeble and frail and open to the devil's attacks and weak we are. Our needs are physically and spiritually. They are so many, so that we should never pause, but go to God in prayer. David, just in praising God, finds countless words to pray to God and expresses to Him how glad he is to live in God's world and to know God personally. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. We are full of desires and passions, and only God can satisfy, and so we turn to Him in prayer. We must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. This is where we come from. And the more we understand that, and the more we know ourselves, especially in relation to how we know God and who He is, we turn to Him in prayer. So we connect the what to the who, because of who God is and how we've come to experience Him, that He is the type that raises up those who are fallen, that He is the only one who has both the power and the will and the willingness to listen to our prayers and to answer them in ways that are for our good always. And He satisfies the hungry. He's kind to all in His works, especially His people, His power to just revive those who are lacking hope and lacking confidence. The word in verse 14 actually reads at the end, He raises up those, He straightens backs that are bent. If you've ever seen someone who's discouraged, the more discouraged they get, they start to walk with their necks and their backs bent over a little bit. It's hard to be up straight and looking up when you're discouraged. And God sees those bent backs and tilting hearts and goes towards them. That's our position, one of need and helplessness. And that's what we pray from. And God wants us to pray from that. I mean, He loves us. And He loves us when we know we're in that position. And then we cry out to Him because He wants to save. All creation praises God just by being who they are. The skies praise God just by doing their thing, okay? The sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds, the storms, everything else, the animals, the plants, they're rising up from the ground again. They're doing their thing. And by doing that, they're praising God. Well, who are we? We're fallen man. And by God's grace, when you trust in Him, then you're saved. And so we pray earnestly out of that, who we are and what we've become in Jesus Christ. And so we praise and we pray. You might remember the story of Moses, who asked God in the course of his struggles and his need to know that God was there and that God was present with him in all of the responsibilities that Moses had and the difficult people he had to deal with. And at one point he said, Lord, show me your glory. And it's interesting that God's response sounds a lot like what David writes here, especially in verses 8 and 9. God responds, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Show me your glory. And he talks not about all the kind of things he could have talked about, but he talks about his compassion, his slowness to anger, the grandness and the unending, wells of his mercy. So that we get the point, there's no greater manifestation of his power and his glory than in this earth, in this world, in the past, the present, the future, than his love. So thirdly, why do we pray? Why should we pray? Why must we pray? Even the way the psalm is structured, you can't see it in the English, but this is one of five alphabet psalms. So in the Hebrew, if you're looking, if you have your Hebrew Bibles open, you'd see that. Each different verse begins with one of each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. We looked last week or a couple weeks ago at Psalm 119, which each new section begins with one of the Hebrew letters. And perhaps one of the points that David is saying by using that structure is that from beginning to end, it all belongs to God. The praise all belongs to God. You go through the whole alphabet, alpha to all, that's the Greek, but from the beginning to the end of the Hebrew alphabet. Everything that I have belongs to God. And all God's works praise Him. And in the end, if I have God, and I know His power, and I know that in His power, His greatest display of that power is to love me and to pick me up when I've fallen, then I have everything. And all my life, from day to day till the end of my life, that's what I want to be doing, praising God. And it's going to be my joy to see every new generation doing the same thing. So I love it. I love it if my kids academically succeed. And I love it, of course, if our kids succeed athletically, that's a great thing. And I would love for them, to be healthy their whole lives and live to 80 and have 60 grandchildren themselves. But all of those desires, as a parent, doesn't compare to the desire to see them noticing, appreciating, and praising this God, like the Lord has led me to. That's what the psalmist is saying. This is what is most important of all. All my life, if I were to get to the end of my life, David is saying that to look back over all the alphabet of my life, all of it, day by day, you've loved me and cared me and straightened me up. You've opened your hand to blessing and satisfied me. And that's in the end, that's everything. So every day I will bless you. So prayer flows from worship. The more you worship and appreciate God, the more you will pray. Because if things are going well, then you're going to give the credit to God. And if things are going poorly, well, then you're going to go to God. Prayer is doxological. It's full of doxology and worship and praise. The end of the psalm, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone of all confidence, of all, and the focus of all praise. He's the focus of the scriptures. He's David's son is the focus of David's psalm. His blood spilled to win our freedom. Pick us up from the depths of earth, from our sin. His voice interceding for us. As the catechism, reflects on that. At the end of 117, we must rest in this unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it. Why do we pray? God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what He promised us in His Word. So don't be shy about praying, even when you feel like you've got no good words to express, so you don't know exactly how to say it to God. And you hear other people pray, and you're embarrassed. I don't know how to pray. Your words are heard not because of your eloquence, or you're saying just the right thing in just the right order. You're saying God enough time, whatever, but because Christ, the Lord, has opened the way into the presence of His Father. When we love something or someone, we find a way to express our love for that person. I mean, even if you're the daftest guy around, if you fall in love with somebody, you're going to want to tell people about how much you love her. You're going to want others to see the beauty that you see in that person that you love. So we experience God's love and we speak it back to Him. We see God's power in all of His ways and all of His works, and we speak it back to Him by means of prayer. That's why we pray. The psalmist moves from the lesser to the greater. God is so good in creation, and He's obviously so good. How much more is He good to us and will continue to be? And how much do I need to thank Him for that and petition Him for that? Why do we need to pray? Why can we pray? Why must we pray? He is near to us when we pray. David tells us that. He wants us to pray. You ever think about that? That the Heavenly Father and Jesus Himself invites us to pray. He wants us to pray. He desires and enjoys hearing your prayers. They do not go unnoticed. You see children sometimes who will try 100 times to get the attention of mom or dad, to ask a question. They'll pull on your skirt or your shirt until they get an answer. And they'll raise their voice. And there's something immature about that, of course. We don't look very gladly on that if someone does that when they're an adult. But there's something in that, right, where our Heavenly Father enjoys us speaking to Him and asking Him for the same things over and over again, troubling His throne of grace because He has invited us to trouble Him. And He's not troubled. He enjoys and receives our every prayer. He is one who welcomes and desires the expression of our love and our thanksgiving. The Lord preserves all who love Him. Why pray? Because the love of God is greater and deeper and richer than we think it is. These last 6 psalms are all Psalm 145 to 150. They're all praise and joy. And Derek Kidner, who wrote a commentary on the Psalms, writes that the reason for that is the Psalms are a miniature of our story as a whole. And the Psalms do that, right? They lead you through every different emotion, every different time of your life, young to old, and they lead through the law, they lead through laments and praise and worship and trouble and doubts and everything. A whole range of human emotions and struggles. The Psalms are a miniature of our story as a whole, which will end in unbroken blessing and delight. So, pray on. Listen to God in His works, His ways, in His Word. And pray on this week. He loves to hear you pray. Let's turn to Him now. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your Son. Made a big point of showing his disciples how important prayer was, even in his own life. We can't imagine the Son of God spending a very long period of time without praying to you. There's a man here on earth, a true man, true God, constantly praying. And then teaching the disciples, teaching us how to pray. Inviting us into this wonderfully sacred and intimate relationship with you by means of prayer. You speak to us, we respond to you. Help us to be people of prayer. Help us to form habits of prayer. And Lord, help us to be unceasingly in prayer. Our position is one of lowness, it's one of need, it's one of humility. But it's, Lord, it's also one in which we need to be confident in your listening ear, in your heart that loves to receive our prayers. And we pray that you would teach us these things this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.